Because on that very day, it's going to be the means of your judgment if you disobey it. But if you obey it, it will be the means of grace to you. Which is it going to be? As you come to this conference, the word of God that you hear, whether it is in the Bible studies, or through the speakers, or through the workshops, is that word going to be a word of grace to you, or the word of judgment? In the case of Israel, it was to be the word of judgment. I will make my word in your mouth, God says to Jeremiah, a fire. Again, in Psalm 119, a much better known verse, in verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet, a burning lamp and a shining light. And so when you have that fire, that lamp shining in your heart, you get kindled. Many people want fire, but they don't want to study God's word. They don't want to listen to God's word. They don't want to feast on God's word. You never get fire that way. The word of God is fire. Now, there is so much of this also in the word of God. For example, Jeremiah says, when he tried not to preach God's word, it was burning in his heart like fire, he says in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. The word of God is burning. Many times when I preach the word of God, I sense the burning of it in my life. When the Lord Jesus spoke to the disciples in the Emmaus Road, you remember, as they listened to Jesus, their hearts burned within them. They said, do you not recall how our hearts burned within us as he spoke to us? In Luke chapter 24, verse 32. God's word burns. It is a fire. But secondly, his word speaks to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now again, there are too many references to go into here. I just want you this morning to get the idea of it, to catch the vision of it. God's word, a fire that ignites us. If we obey it, if we listen to it, God's Spirit. See, God, we saw, is light and he is fire. We saw that the Lord Jesus, he is light and he is fire. The Holy Spirit, of course, is also light and fire. You remember how in the well-known passage in Acts chapter 2 and verse 3, that when the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples at Pentecost, have you noticed the flames, the tongues of fire sitting upon their heads? I've often pondered that, and what exactly that was meant to signify. What does it mean? And when you try to conceptualize it and to analyze it theologically, you have certain problems. It's so hard to try and understand. But if you stand back for a moment and look at it through the eyes of a prophet, through the eyes of someone who has vision, what do you see? Look at that scene in that room. Try and picture yourself, all those disciples there, each one with fire, tongues of fire upon their heads, and what do you see? Can you see, as you look at that picture, what you see is suddenly that room in which there was no light and no fire is now transformed into a room full of lights. Each one of them has become a lamp. They have turned into candles, you might say, or lamps, each one. There are the flames standing on their heads. You don't have to get bogged down in theology for that. Just use your eyes. Use your spiritual eyes and have a look and see what happens there. Isn't that what God wants? Now you look at them and you can see the words of the Lord Jesus fulfilled. Right before your eyes, you are the light of the world. Think of it. Isn't that what God wants to do in each one of our lives? That we are turned into light. Oh, that is wonderful. This is what we so urgently need in the church today. That each one of us will have that fire, whether visibly or invisibly, kindled upon our hearts and upon our heads. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, it says, God makes his ministers, his servants, a flame of fire. Think of those words. God makes his ministers. The word minister there simply means servants. A flame of fire. Are you a flame of fire? Let me ask this question again. Do you burn? Now, if you have not got this fire, or if you have this fire, how do you know it? We shall speak, as I said a moment ago, further on in the next two talks, much more deeply on this. Today, this morning, we are having an introduction to this vital subject. But let me, in closing, ask you these questions. Have you got the fire of God? Let God search your life. Have you got the fire of God in your life? How can you know whether you have this fire? Well, the first of these points I have already mentioned. Have you been thoroughly transformed from darkness into light? as we saw in Ephesians 5:8. There are so many Christians that they say they have become Christians, but you can't see any real difference in their lives. I don't say your transformation needs to be spectacular, but it must at least be visible. After all, light that is not visible, I don't know what you can call it. Have you seen invisible light? Maybe there is such a thing as invisible light. I don't know. But certainly God has not called us to be the invisible light of the world. And unfortunately, the church tends to be the invisible light of the world, whatever that is. Nobody can see it. Or the light is so dim that you can't see anything by it either. I remember when I was in China, I was invited to the home of a poor peasant out in the Toming Island in the Yangtze River. Now, I'd never been to a peasant's home before. And it was a real experience for me. And the first experience was that I couldn't see very much. At night time, the food was put on the table, and I wasn't sure what I was eating. Perhaps it's just as well. It tasted good all the same. Because the light was so dim, I couldn't see anything. It was just as good that the only thing that helped me is that I at least saw something there in the direction of which looked like food, and I was able to direct it roughly in the direction of my mouth. But apart from that, I had no idea exactly what that was. The light was too dim. I couldn't see by that light. You see, that is how the church seems to function, or how Christians seem to function today in the world. There may be a little bit of light, but nobody can see by it. We need to be bursting forth into a blaze of divine glory. The light of the world. Don't call the sun the light of the world. You can't see very much by the light of the moon. And many of us are perhaps just being moons. We think that's being humble to be called the moon. My light's very dim, you see. Now, praise be to God. I say, I'm not going to boast. No, I'm only moon. Very humble light. And don't be so humble, because you're not doing what God wants you to do. You're not being humble when God says, I want you to be like me, the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. But by the light of some lights, you sure walk in darkness. You're stumbling over everything. You can't see by that light. Many of you have gone out in the dark with a torch that doesn't function properly. It flickers on and off. It's so dark. You might as well go without it. You can hardly see what's going. No. There must be a transformation in our lives. There must be such a transformation that people can see. This man is different. And then you don't have to be humble. Glory is God's, not yours. If John Stone burned as a burning and blazing light, who got the glory? God gets the glory. If John the Baptist shone as a burning light, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. Everybody knows the light is God's, not his. And this false humility does not stand us well at all. Is there a clear transformation in your life? By that you know, in the first point, whether God's fire is burning in you. When people say to you, you know, there's something remarkably different about your life. When people are drawn to the light through your life, not just through your speech, your eloquence, your appearances. Our brother Joseph was saying a moment ago, what is the measure of a man? Not his hairstyle, I hope, or how nice his glasses look. If these are the things that draw other people, or how heavy is my purse, that draws a lot of people. When I was a non-Christian, I had a lot of friends, so long as my pocket was full. Wait till my pocket was empty, I had no friends. Money is very attractive, you see. And if people are drawn to you and you say, what a good Christian I am, look at the witness I got. Maybe it's just the coins in your pocket that's making a lot of noise. The question is whether they are drawn because of the light that is shining out of your life. Do you have fire in your life? How do you know? Let's consider a second point. Do you sense the fire of God's love burning in your heart because of what Jesus has done for you? Do you have a love for Jesus burning in your heart that you can't well explain? It's hard to rationalize. We know that Jesus died for us. He took away our sins. But we hear it so often in church. You hear it almost every Sunday that the words, even in themselves, sorry to say, can lose their meaning. But when we cease to think of it as words, when it becomes for us a fire that burns, you see how dangerous? Many children are brought up in Sunday school these days, especially from Christian homes. And I have seen so many of them. For them, finally, the Bible means nothing. They said, oh, I've heard it all. I know it all. It's not a question of whether you know it. My question is whether you experience it. I don't ask you, do you know that Jesus died for you? I'm talking here in this conference to Christians. I know that you know that. The question I'm asking is, what does it mean for you? Does it mean anything to you? Or are your ears so calloused to these words? they don't mean anything to you anymore. You say, every time that Jesus died for me, I know all that. But when it ceases to be words, when the word of God becomes fire, you don't think about words. You think of what it means, what Jesus is, who he is, what he does for you. You realize that there is nobody in this world who loves you as Jesus does. Your wife never loved you as much as Jesus did. She loves you a lot, but she can never love you as much as he does. Your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your husband, nobody can love you as Jesus does. As you go on in life, you'll understand that better and better. If that is more than just an idea, a knowledge, a theological understanding, if that is fire burning inside of your heart. That is what makes the vital difference between two people who know exactly the same thing, but one burns, the other doesn't. You see that? Perhaps you know as much about the Bible as I do. Maybe you know even more. I don't know. But one thing is sure, and I trust by the grace of God it will be so, the fire that burns in you will not burn brighter than it burns in me by the grace of God. I intend to be a light. As Jonathan Edwards once says, if there is one man who is to burn in this world, if there is only to be one man, then God grant it may be me. That's no more mock humility there. He wants to be the person that God wants him to be. He wants to be a person after God's own heart. Put away false humility. We don't need that. We want the real thing. And real humility will come only when the fire begins to burn and eat you up. The zeal of God's house has eaten me. The word has consumed me like fire. It burns me up. Does it burn in you? Does the love of God burn in you? Does it constrain you as it constrained Paul? If nothing's burning there, then you know the fire is not there. It's not there. It's all knowledge up here. I don't care if you've been to seminary or you've done a master's or PhD in theology. It doesn't impress me as in the slightest. I only want to know, where does the fire burn? I have said to others, I have sat under all the names of big lecturers, professors of theology in Europe and wherever they are. For the books in your theological library written by these people, I have sat under their ministry, if you can call it that, at one time or another. And many of them have nearly put me to sleep. Why? Because the knowledge is there, but there is no fire. Have you ever listened to a professor of theology giving a lecture? I have heard so many of them. I was once going to do a doctorate in theology in Switzerland. And I thought, so I knew this man through his books, and I saw that name there, and I thought, wow, I'm going to do my doctorate under this man. I went to Switzerland, to Basel, where he was teaching. I sat in the lecture hall once, only once. It was enough. Never again. I sat there after that lecture and I thought, dear me, what a disappointment. This man came in, of course I don't want to mention any names. Anyone who does theology will know his name. And he came in and he sat down. The lecturers in continent of Europe, they lecture sitting down. And that's very good on the legs. I should try that sometime. And he sat down and he began to give his lecture. He did not, when he came into the lecture hall, once look at the students, not once. For that matter, if there was no student there, he wouldn't have noticed. That was how much interest he had in the people and how much love he had. And he did not bother once to look at the students there. He came in, he sat down, his head was forever looking at his notes, which he read. And having read through the whole thing, he got up, never once took another look at the students, and out he went through the door. That's it. That was the lecture. I can't remember a word he said. You see, the knowledge is superb. Oh, he knows it all. I mean, nobody can compare with him in Greek, in rabbinics, in Talmudic knowledge, in this understanding of Mishnah, and go on and on. And nobody can compete with him in this. But one thing, where is the fire? Where is the fire? This is professional theology. This is no fire. Now, I hope I'm not being too harsh in this man. I pray that God will forgive me if I am too harsh. But if there is any love for anybody, it will be seen in the way you express that love. If I care for you at all, I hope that you will be able to sense it. If you cannot sense it, then I have failed. I am here to serve you, and I want you to know that I am here to serve you. The love of God must burn in my heart if there is to be any fire. Do you have that fire burning inside of you? Do other people mean anything to you? Are they just a nuisance to you that take your time, your energy? I tell you, pastors tend to feel like that. I'm a pastor, I should know. After time, the people forever make demands on your time, on your energy. There is a time when pastors feel thoroughly fed up. say, does anybody ever minister to me? I mean, I am here to minister to others all the time, to give, give, give. Who gives me anything spiritually? No. Once you feel that sense of being fed up and tired, that means the fire is going low. It's time to get near to God. It's time for the pastors to draw near and say, Lord, kindle me again. Let your fire come down upon me. Take away this selfishness and lack of love from me. I have to say that to God many times. I'm sorry. I am weak. Many times I have to come to God and say, I'm ashamed of myself. I'm sorry. I'm getting tired. I'm getting worn. Lord, give me more that love, that cares. Do you have the fire? Thirdly, how else do you know? Do you have a sense of His presence in your life? Is God real to you? Is God near to you? So many Christians come to me and say, I've been a Christian so long, but God is not real to me. You know why He's not real? Of course. Because His fire is not burning in your heart. You don't experience His warmth, His power, His light. Of course God's not real to you. Let me share with you a marvelous passage in Isaiah chapter 33. A passage that you can keep on reading day after day in its richness, in its beauty. Isaiah chapter 33, verses 14 and 15. And this is what we read in this passage. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Now notice these words. Who among us can dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? Now, what is the devouring fire? What is the everlasting burnings? That's just another name for God. Isaiah is saying, who can dwell with God? Who can live with God? Who among us can dwell with a devouring fire? God is that devouring fire. Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? God is that everlasting burnings. Who can live with God? He goes on and says, verse 15, five things about this person who can dwell with God. The first, he who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. No sin and impurity that is hidden in your life. If God is not real to you, it may be that you are hiding sin in your life. Have you confessed your sins? Not confessed generally, as John Song used to say, some people come before God and say, Lord, forgive me all my sins. What all my sins? Which? Get down to the specifics. We have a very weak concept of sin. Many people find that God is far away because you have hidden some sin in your life. Let God search out the sin in your life. Whatever that may be, sinful thoughts that nobody knows about, something that you have kept to yourself, money that you have taken and not restored, do you think saying sorry to God is enough? You're not going to restore what you have taken or stolen? Without righteousness and purity, there will never be the divine fire in your life. Without holiness, without God cleansing away the sin. Many people say, right, the blood of Christ cleanses me from sin. Certainly His blood cleanses you from sin. Nothing else can. But once the forgiveness of sin has been obtained, there is still restitution to be made. There are still apologies to be made. Sometimes it can be a long and painful business. I knew of a gangster who came to the Lord, a Chicago gangster. It was very costly for him. All his sins were washed away by the blood of Christ. He was cleansed and forgiven. But that did not mean he had nothing more to do. He could live on the loot that he had taken and robbed through the years. He had to restore everything that he had. And being a gangster for so long, of course, all his possessions had come from gangsterism. Can you see how costly it was to become a Christian for him? He ended up with zero. He ended up with nothing. He had to restore everything. So he was left penniless to become a Christian. That's what it means to be a Christian. Did it cost you anything to become a Christian? You think I just say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. All my sins, forgive me. Who is going to dwell with the devouring fire? If you want God to become real in your life, make sure that sin has been thoroughly cleansed by the blood of Jesus, yes, and by restitution and whatever else needs to be done. And secondly, he who despises the gain of oppression. He does not oppress other people. He does not maltreat other people. He does not press other people down to get himself up. His whole attitude to other people changed. Has your attitude changed? And thirdly, it says, who shakes his hands lest they hold a bribe. He does not want any unclean money in his hands. He does not want to accept money that comes from the wrong channels. He shakes his hands that nothing might be hiding in his sleeve. You know, we as Chinese people know that. We also used to sleeves. We put our hands in the sleeves. But he shakes his hands in case there's anything by mistake that as he took the money, some went down his sleeve. Everything is clean. Not one false penny up the sleeve. Who stops his ears from hearing bloodshed. He doesn't want to listen to the filth that goes on. He doesn't like to listen to unkind speech. He does not want to hear anyone being slandered. He doesn't want to hear any bad talk about other people. He doesn't want to listen to this. Do you take pleasure in listening to things when bad things are said about other people? Or even worse, do you take part in saying those things? And fifthly, and he shuts his eyes from looking at evil. He doesn't want to set his eyes upon evil. He doesn't want to feed his soul upon the filth. That's not easy in these days. Those of us who lived in London, in London, in England, down at the tube, in the subway station, tube as they call it there, or underground or whatever it's called around here, metro, as we call it in Quebec. Right there, everywhere you see the posters, they're there on all sides, trying to speak to you through your eyes. They're trying to get at you, to pollute your soul, to ignite in your heart the fire that is unholy, the fire of lust and passion. Because when you have the wrong kind of fire burning inside of you, you can't have the divine fire. They never mix together. And the world tries to get in first, to get into your life ahead of God, through your ears, through your eyes, through your senses, to ignite the wrong kind of fire. And you know, young people, as most of us here are, that's the way. You know that it's so easy to ignite the fire of passions. Once those things start burning inside of you, the divine fire is nowhere to be seen. And then you say, where is God? God is not real to me. Well, what did you expect? Who can dwell with a burning fire? Who can dwell with God, the devouring fire? But the person who is like that, absolutely clean, pure in heart, only these shall see God. Did you also notice another thing? And the fourth point I want to mention is this. When you look at a fire, what do you see? Just look at a fire at a moment and you see that fire goes upward. It has the flame ascends. The divine fire goes upward. It comes down in order to lift us up, that we burn upward. Have you got the fire? Then ask yourself, how does your thinking go? Do your thoughts always dwell on the things of the world? Or do your thoughts, like a fire, a flame, always go upward, seeking to reach up to God? Paul says, set not your mind on the things of earth, but on the things which are above. If the fire burns within us, the things of earth grow strangely dim. Our longings are upward, ever striving towards the high calling, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. But when I talk to many Christians, I don't notice this upward striving. I notice the concern with things around. They are more concerned with the things. When the exam time, so many people disappear from church. Suddenly the exam is more important than worshiping God. Now, it's very important to study and to study well if that's the job that God has given to you right now. But get your priorities also straightened out. But it shows a lot about those people. The people who disappear from church at exam time, I worry about them. The fire is not there, or if it is, it is too weak. It is not striving upward. But lastly, let us notice this. Are you always uncertain about God's will? Are you always? There are some Christians, you know, are exactly in problems with this fifth point. They never seem to know God's will. They are forever walking in the dark. They always come to me and say, how do I know God's will? Just look at how many talks are given about knowing God's will and books written about knowing God's will. They ever seem to be uncertain of God's will. And even after they have heard the talks and read the books, they still don't know God's will. I know a dear brother, a doctor. A good man never seems to know God's will. No matter how many books he has written, he has read, how many talks he has listened to, he still doesn't know God's will. He never knows God's will in any particular. You know why? The fire is not there. When God is not burning in your heart, you walk in darkness. I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. That's a promise. You will not walk in darkness. The trouble with so many people is not to ask the question, how do I know God's will? We should go further back. And how do I come alight with God? When you've got that right, you know God's will. You don't worry about the other point. But when you haven't got the first thing first, then you are putting the cart before the horse, as the English say. You're trying to get the thing in the wrong order. The question is not to ask. When people now ask me, how do I know God's will? I say, let's ask the other question first. What about the fire of God in your life? Is God's fire burning inside of you? Are you walking in the light? If you are, you wouldn't be asking too many questions about knowing God's will. You would understand His will, that you may understand His will, Paul says to the Ephesians. My prayer for you is that you may understand it. How? That you may be light. That's what he said in that very same book. Again, in Psalms 78, verse 14, it says, and He led them by the fire at night, speaking of the Israelites in the wilderness. He leads us by fire, especially when the night is dark. You can be sure His fire is there to lead you, provided you yourself are willing to let that fire burn in your soul, in your heart. And so by these five things, you may know whether that fire is burning in your heart. Ask yourself then, through this day, whether it is. Be absolutely honest with God. And if it is it very dim? Is it burning as God wants it to burn? Can you honestly say that you are a light? Oh, brothers and sisters, let us pray for this. Not just to pray that the church may become a fire, a shining light for God in the world today, but that He may start with you and with me. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.